Our topic tonight, now this is getting down to the part of it that everybody's been looking forward to, where we can talk about the future. And this kind of stuff that's about the future is not, this is not to be tantalizing. This is to be just what the verse says in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. Our expectation is this happy, blessed. The word blessed in the Bible is the idea of being happy. But it's not the idea of happy like watch Jay Leno or whoever that clown is that took his place. It's not just joking happy. Back in Genesis, as a young man, he's born, and his mama named him Happy. And that's the idea. You, to be happy and to be blessed. She named him Blessed, by the way. But to be blessed and to be happy, and that's in the scripture sense, is more like what you saw John do when he saw his little granddaughter this morning. Now that was happy. That's about as happy as you ever saw John, isn't it? I was thinking this morning, I'm sitting right there, and I'm looking at John, and he is so skinny. And you stand there and you look at him, and he's like if he stuck his tongue out, and you looked at him sideways, you'd swear he was a zipper. Just... and a guy like me, nobody mistakes me for anything but a pear. But you see, Grandpa can get excited. That's happy. And if you want to see happy with a big H, it's Grandma when she sees the little one. And that joy of the grandchildren and that excitement of a grandchild, that's sort of a human illustration of what it means to be the blessed hope, the happy hope. It's not just, woo-hoo, I'm happy I'm not going to have some problems. It's, woo-hoo, I'm happy I got a blessing. I got something that's making me happy and excited. By the way, that the word charis, which is the word that's translated grace, means gift. And it's exactly the same. It's the, if you watch a grandparent give a gift to their grandchild, I tell people all the time, grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your kids. They really are. There is a reward for not, sometimes you want to just bump the dudes off. And even when they get big enough to not be able to do that. But when you don't do that and you get grandchildren, then you say, well, at least there was a reward for letting them live. Well, that gift that a grandparent gives out of love and cherishing and value to a grandchild, that's a human illustration of the idea of the gift, of that word, the Greek word, charis or charis. It's that gift delightfully given. But you know, just a gift delightfully given doesn't really say it. Watching that grandma or grandparent give to that grandchild, now that is a different kind of thing. And you, even if you don't have a grandchild to give it to, just watch one grandma give something to a grandparent, and you see that. You saw that demonstrated this morning. John, you never saw John come unglued that way, did you? Well, that's what grandchildren do. And that's that gift of life and the gift of grace. And that's that looking for that blessed hope, that wonderful, exciting expectation that we have. And what it is, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says the great God and our Savior, that's not two people. That's one person. See how it says it? The great God and our Savior. Somebody says, well, that means it's the great God and our Savior over here. But that's not the case. It's the great God and our Savior. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Paul will say, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not two people. You can follow that. That's the same kind of expression. He's the great God and he's our Savior. You didn't want to say the appearing of the great God. He's also our Savior. He's only appearing for us. Okay? But the one that's going to appear for you is the great God. He's the one that really is the one who is God Almighty. We talked last night about that thing with Abraham. Now, I want you to notice, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The way the dispensation ends is with a glorious appearing. But what did we learn in verse number 11? The grace of God, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath what?
Appeared.
So the dispensation of grace begins with an appearing. Jesus Christ appears to the Apostle Paul. Christ dies, ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes on the apostles there through the fall of Israel. Now you have salvation going to the Gentiles through the body through the ministry of Paul. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to the Apostle Paul, and we have our ministry in here where we are today in the church, the body of Christ. That's where, here's the grace of God has appeared. Now that appearing that he has here to Paul that initiates the grace of God to us, one day this dispensation is going to be over. And you know, I said last night that issue of appearing, there's a dispensational issue involved in that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back over here and to catch the church, the body of Christ, to himself. And that's going to be his appearing, just like he appeared to Paul. He appeared to Paul suddenly, unexpectedly. Nobody knew what was going to happen. He appeared to him privately. All kind of, the guys that were with him saw a light, they heard the noise, but they didn't hear what was going on. Okay? There are a lot of parallels between the first appearing and the last appearing. This appearing begins the body of Christ, this appearing ends the body of Christ. This is the blessed hope. This is the thing that what we're doing is headed toward. Okay, the whole reason for your salvation. God doesn't save you just to keep you out of hell. That's a wonderful thing, but it's really a byproduct of your salvation. Salvation is something. Our salvation is something bigger than just you and me. Our salvation is bigger than just you day by day getting through life and living through life and that kind of thing. It's more than just the living through life. There is a goal that God has that He's going to use the church, the body of Christ, to accomplish, and that's the day. That's why it's this blessed hope. Woo-hoo! We're on with the program. Okay? Now, there's a series of things that take place when that event arrives. The grace of God here that appears is going to lead to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So God's grace leads us to glory. You with me? Now, come with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. I just want to go through this passage with you just a minute, because the key passage about what's going to transpire when Christ comes, when that glorious appearing. Colossians 3, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. There is a sense in which that takes place in an instant. But there's another sense in which that takes place over the ages to come. Because what begins for you and me at the rapture lasts forever. When we talk about, we use terms to describe what we are trying to talk about. And you have to do this because you have to categorize your information and your thinking. We talk about the second coming of Christ. Now, usually when we're talking about the second coming of Christ, we're talking about His coming back to the earth to establish His kingdom that's going to last for 1,000 years, after which Satan is let out of the bottomless pit. There's a great white throne judgment. And then there's the new heavens and the new earth out here, the dispensation, the fullness of time. And usually when we talk about His second coming, we're talking about here. Somebody says, well, if He came here and He came here, how many comings is that? Is this the second coming? That's the second coming part two? Or is this 2.1, 2.3? Well, if you're going to make fun of things like that, then really, there's an appearing there. So which one is that? He appeared back here. Then He appeared again. He came back personally and saved the Apostle Paul. Instead of pouring out His wrath, which is what prophecy said He was going to do, when He came back and instead of pouring out wrath, He poured out grace. Well, so all of a sudden you can say, well, there's a whole lot of comings. So we use terms to describe things, and we know what we mean by it. Somebody comes along and says, yeah, but. You can yeah, but yourself right out the door. I mean, you know, it just gets that. And when I mean that, I don't mean you got to leave them, and you can fill the room up with so many buts you can't stay. You can't find a place to sit. I I'm expecting y'all to catch on faster than this. Rick told a joke this morning. Took me a second to catch it. You guys have got to, you got to stay up here. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes place at the event we call the rapture. But there's a, that is the beginning of a whole subsequent reign of things, a regimen of things that is going to last out here into the future. I'd just like to go through those with you in an orderly fashion so you can see them and see why they are such an exciting prospect for you and for me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is a part of the special revelation the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul to give to us about this unique group of people in the Bible called the church, the body of Christ. We are not going to be a part of the prophetic program. We're part of the secret program. This I say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is a special message given to Paul to be given to us. But this is God talking to you. That means it's sure. It's steadfast. You can depend on it. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There's a question. If the Lord's going to come, we don't know when it's going to be. Some of us are alive and some of us have died. You've got dead loved ones. Thessalonians had them. They're worried about them. If the Lord's going to come, what happens to the ones who died? He says, don't worry. When the Lord shall come, we're not going to prove, you're not going to lose anybody. Did you know you didn't lose somebody, something if you know where it's at? Then you didn't really lose a loved one. In our assembly in Chicago, we've had a, somebody asked me earlier today, they said they listened on the internet, and they noticed that a lot of our folks have died. Well, that's what happens when you get older. And we have an assembly at this point in time, I'm one of the old men of the assembly. Can you believe that? I can't. About maybe 8 years ago, 10 years now, I realized I'm the oldest guy on the church board. That had never happened. I mean, when I came there, I was the youngest guy by 30 years. Well, that means, and we've got, we say, our loved ones have moved to heaven. And I say it that way because that's what they did. That didn't, we didn't lose them. No, they're not with us. But they moved. They just changed place of residence. And they're in heaven. So you have loved ones that go to heaven. You say, but what about them? For the Lord Himself, you haven't lost them. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know what? Somebody says, I hope I'm alive when the Lord comes so I can be in the rapture. You're going to be in the rapture no matter what, long as you're saved. By the way, what happens if you died before the Lord comes? You rise what? First. You know what that means? Those of us that are alive and remain are going to be at the end of the line. The guy that died gets to be ahead of you if you're alive. I don't like sitting at the back of the line. Do you? Some of you are patient and kind and wonderful. You let everybody go ahead of you. If I go up to a line and there's 10 registers, two are open, and both got 10 people in the line, you know what I do? I put stuff down and go home. If you don't want my money and you're going to make me wait 30 minutes, it ain't worth it. Whatever it is, it's not, unless my wife sent me to get it, it's not worth it for me. I don't like lines. I've never thought about it being a great thing to be at the end of the line. The dead in Christ are going to rise. When someone, a loved one, dies and goes to be with the Lord, they get an advantage over you that are alive. So they don't, well, I'm trying to say, they haven't lost anything. They haven't got a disadvantage in life. They actually got an advantage over, because the dead in Christ are going to rise. This corruptible, people that have died, 1 Corinthians 15, must put on incorruption. This mortal, people that are alive and haven't died yet, must put on immortality. And that's going to take place in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, boom, at the speed of light, just like that. We get a change at the same time, but the dead in Christ, and there's a resurrection, whether you're dead and you have to be resurrected or you're alive. We all get this change where we get this new body. The dead in Christ shall arise first, and then they will, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. So first thing is going to, by the way, the Lord Himself descends with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God. People say, we're looking for signs of the Lord. You need to be listening for some sounds, not signs. the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Three specific signs, sounds associated with the Lord comes. The shout. You go back to Isaiah 43 and he says he's going to come. The Lord's going to roar out of Zion and he's going to come and he's going to give a shout of a victor. He said, I've waited long enough. I've been patient. My patience is over. I'm coming to get you. I'm teaching Joel chapter 3 right now in our Wednesday night meetings. And verse 9 and 10 and 11, he says he says, go out and tell the Gentiles, prepare war. Come on, you want to fight? Let's get it on. He says, beat your plowshares into swords. And you thought it was beat your swords into plowshares, didn't you? Well, Isaiah 2 says that. But where'd they get the swords from? First, their plowshares. He said, go out there and make your... You want to fight? I'll fight you. Come on, let's get going. Let's get over... And God, He's going to come and war. Isaiah, He says, I've waited long enough. I'm coming. But before he does, he's got to call his ambassadors back. So he comes down and he shouts. Now, what that tells you, during the dispensation of grace, God isn't shouting. He's not talking. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There's a dispensational change. God, at that point when the wrath should have poured out, he stopped prophecy and he took that middle wall of partition and did away with it. That's why on that chart we take that middle wall of partition and put it down here. Romans chapter 11, verse 15 identifies the reconciling of the world out there as being the casting away of Israel. So there is a change in the condition of the world before God where He doesn't impute their trespasses unto them. There's a general amnesty from God from heaven toward the world today. People don't like that. I was talking to folks this afternoon. They're talking about, God judging the world. I was in New Orleans not long ago for a meeting, and a few years ago when Katrina went through New Orleans. It didn't go through New Orleans. Did you know that? Katrina didn't hit New Orleans. If you see a hurricane come up, it's the right side of the hurricane is where you don't want to be. The left side's okay. Not okay, but it's not the bad side. Because the swirl goes this way. The eye of the hurricane went over Slidell, Louisiana. My brother-in-law lives there. It's east of New Orleans, on the right side of New Orleans. And from Slidell all the way over to Mobile, Alabama, which is the eastern boundary of the state of Mississippi, you could have just took a hand and just wiped them off for 40 miles inland. Completely wiped the coast away. And I've got family that lives there. Lost everything they had. You could go 5 miles west of Slidell, and it's like nothing happened. Well, New Orleans is like 30 miles west. What happened in New Orleans was because of the rain. See, the wind damage is on one side, the rain on the other. They got a barge got loose, hit one of the levees, and it breached it, and New Orleans flooded. Ask Brian Williams about that. He.
Yeah, right.
People were saying the week before Katrina in New Orleans, there was a gay and lesbian convention in New Orleans. They had a national annual convention. And they said, well, Katrina must have been God's punishment on New Orleans for the wickedness. And I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. God punished New Orleans for the gay and lesbian convention. He's a week late and he missed. How much sense does that make? None. You know what that is? That's just stupidity. That's a bunch of rank, superstitious stupidity where you're trying to get God on the side of your political views and it's got nothing to do with truth. I'm sorry to tell you that, but somebody needs to. He's not judging the world today. You better be glad he's not or we wouldn't even have been here. That's the condition today. Okay? That's where we are today. That isn't going to last. The Lord descends from heaven with a shout. That's the first indication that dispensation's over. Because he's not speaking today. except in His Word. That He's going to speak again in His wrath. And that's the first. He comes back and He shouts the shout of a victor. But my point to you is that's the first indication that dispensation is being concluded. He's coming back to intervene now. The voice of the archangel. You and I are going to be caught up to go up to meet the Lord in the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? I don't know about you, but if I go through gang territory, I want somebody with me to take care of me. The only time the archangel in the Bible ever speaks is Jude verse 9. He's contending with Moses, Michael is contending with Satan over the body of Moses, and he says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee." The archangel is the head of, is the commander in chief of the armies of God. And my own personal, private, individual, subjective opinion that you don't have to think is anything but that is that what happens at the rapture when the Lord He comes, He announces the conclusion of the dispensation of the grace. He brings an escort contingent to receive us as we're caught up into the air, and you're literally going to go up through an angelic protection. I don't know if you ever thought about it. We're in California. My wife's in Chicago. The Lord comes, boom. She sent me a sweet little email this morning after I sent her a sweeter little email. And she says, "You know, I just always want to be with you." Well, the Lord comes, boom. How am I going to find her? Oh, this gaggle of people gets caught up and goes to be with the Lord. All the people flying around up there. Cynthia, Ricky. How are we going to find each other? Beside that, I've been places with my wife. She can get lost going around the block twice. And we're going to find our way into the heavenly places in the north over Jerusalem. How are we going to do that? No, how the GPS is going to work up there. By the way, this is taking place at the speed of light. You're not going to have time to say, "Oh, would you give me some directions?" Okay? So I'm glad that there's going to be some things to take care of that. And beside that, you look out there and you see the prince of the power of the air. He isn't going to be happy that we're invading his territory. So there's some planning that God has made. The trump of God. In the Bible, the trump of God is His voice, is the voice of God. His voice is like a trumpet. His voice is like a whirlwind, a thunder. Job 37. And the voice of God. Well, see, there's a rallying point. He had Israel blow trumpets to announce, gather the camp, move them out like Rawhide. You know. Gather them up, move them out. So what I'm saying is there's mechanics that He's provided for your exodus, but it starts with the resurrection. It starts with you getting a new glorified body because you can't go up and be caught up into the air the way you are now. Try jumping, seeing how high you get. You don't get very high, but when you do, you come back down. You're going to need a new piece of hardware to live in. A new vehicle. Come with me to Philippians chapter number 3. So there's an awakening. There's a resurrection. We're both gonna rise. The dead's gonna rise. We're both gonna put on glorified bodies. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. The mechanics of it: the dead in Christ rise first. They're changed. Corruption puts on incorruption. We get our body. You don't have to die. Go through the process of dying. You get it. But it all takes place. Somebody says, "Why did the dead have to come up first?" The old Scotch preacher James McGinnis says, "Well, it's because they're buried 6 feet under and they need a head start to come up even." I always thought that was pretty good. The point is, God's got the details figured out for you ahead of time. You're not going to have to sit around and say, "Oh, what are you going to do when the Lord comes?" It's figured out, okay? Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now that change is what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Put that in the nursery. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, right there, we're going to be changed. He's going to change your vile body. Now, some of you don't think it's a vile body. Some of you got the idea this morning about the old barn. No matter what, it's going to be changed. And no matter what, it is a vile body. I watched the news the night before last here in the hotel, and they had a news report from some city up here toward Los Angeles that the water system was putting out all over the city black water. Nasty looking stuff. I mean, it's in the everything, everywhere, black water. And I'm thinking, that's going to be interesting. You going to go take a shower in that? They said it would be about a week and a half, 2 weeks before they could get the system all cleared out. I'm thinking, whoa, 2.5, 3 weeks, no shower. I don't say, you know what? You go 2 or 3 days without a shower and you figure out you've got a vile body. The sinful flesh is corruptible. You're going to change that worthless, vile, aching, hurting, decaying body for one fashioned. You talk about having the latest fashions. You're going to get the latest, greatest fashioned like unto His glorious body.
It never changes.
Always be that way. That's going to be somebody. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now that part of that verse we usually don't talk about. But when you get that glorified body, it's going to be according to. It's going to be fitted for a purpose of subduing all things unto Himself. Did you ever get all dressed up not having where to go? You're not going to get all dressed up in that new body and not have somewhere to go and something to do. And where you're going to go, what you're going to do is you're going to be involved in a program whereby He's going to subdue all things in the heavenly places unto Himself. And the power, the authority that He's going to have to do that, your body's fashioned to work in that realm. Okay? So it starts out with you getting this brand, go back to Thessalonians, this brand new body, a brand new vehicle. Man drove up in church the other day and he had a brand new car. A Lexus. There's a man works in our assembly, works for Toyota. He's a mechanic. And he goes out under the hood of this Lexus and he's looking at it and he's doing all this stuff. And he walked over to me and looked at it. He said, "It's just a glorified Camry." I said, "Don't say that word, Johnny can hear you." He's all excited about that new bot, that new car. Now, this new body you're going to get isn't going to be a glorified Camry. It's going to be one, there ain't nothing like it except Jesus' body. Now you go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, the rest of the chapter, you can read about the details of it, what it's going to look like. My point to you tonight is you're going to get all dressed up and you're going to have somewhere to go. So the first place you go, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So the next thing is you're gonna rise up. You're gonna be caught up. We're gonna be gathered together. And we're gonna be caught up together with them. There's going to be a reunion. There'll be a happy reunion in heaven. I know. You ever sing that? When the love. Never sang that. Boy, you ought to learn that. You guys could sing that. The glad reunion day. That's what you get that. But you're not going to wait to get to heaven to get it. That reunion is going to be as you go up. And all those loved ones are going to be reunited in your glorified body. And we're going to go meet the head of the church, the body of Christ. And for the first time, the body of Christ is going to be completed. That's going to be someday. As long as He calls it our gathering together unto Him. Because it's not just to be meeting each other, it's we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now when He says you're going to meet Him, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 4. Because when we arise, and then we ascend up. There's the resurrection, and then our reunion as we go up. We're going to go to meet the Lord in the air up here, and at that meeting, there's going to be an assessment and a review. That meeting is not like, hey, you know who I met at Costco yesterday? That meeting is like, I went to the conference, and you know who I met? I met Joe. He was there. He intended to go. I intended to go. We met there because we had an intention of meeting together. It was a planned meeting. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Notice, this is an issue of timing. Until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, then shall every man have praise of God. When is the timing of the judging? Don't judge anything before the time until what? The Lord come. So when the Lord comes, there is a time for a judging. And then every man shall have praise of God. God's going to do some judging. And the time is when the Lord comes, we're going to meet Him right there for the purpose of seeing a judgment. Now, if you want to see that judgment, come over to chapter number... Well, if you look back, you're in chapter 4. If you look back to chapter 3, verse number 11, for the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There's a coming a day, a specific point in time, where when the works of a person building doctrine upon the foundation is going to be reviewed, made manifest. That's what chapter 4, verse 5 is talking about. There's a time. When is it? When the Lord comes. That's the day. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, that he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That's one of those verses last night John's talking to you about being saved. That's not saved unto eternal life. That's not being justified. That's not even being sanctified. That's salvation at that judgment up there. See that? There's different aspects of when you say saved, yes. From what? To what? Okay? Every man's work shall be burned. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What's he going to lose? Well, verse 14, what was he going to get? Get a reward. If you don't get the reward, you lose the reward. There's a review going on, and then there is a reward that's going to be given out at the review. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, when's that going to take place? That's what we're just reading about. That judgment seat of Christ, and by the way, that's not the great white throne judgment, that's over here for lost people. That's not your self-judgment in time here. That's not the judgment of the angels, or the judgment of the nations, or the judgment of Israel. That's a judgment for the members of the body of Christ. Will all appear before, every member of the body of Christ will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what takes place at that meeting. That every man may receive the things done in his body, whether according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You remember 1 Corinthians, he said you're going to review them to see what sort the work is. Is it good work? Gold, silver, precious stone? Or is it worthless? Wood, hay, and stubble? What you've done in your life. But you know, he said, that verse says you're going to get a reward. What's this verse say you're going to get? You're going to receive
according to what you've done.
Notice what he says. Everyone may receive what? The things done in his body. If you're going to receive a reward in one passage, and the other passage says you're going to receive the things done in your body, then what's the reward connected to? The things done in your body. Who lives in your body? It doesn't say the things done by your body. See that? Look at the verse. It's not what your body did. It's the things done in your body. Who lives inside of your body? Well, who lives inside of your body before that? You do. You have a spirit, a soul, and a body. You reside in your body. What have we been talking about all day? It's the life of Christ in you, living out through you. Who does He live in? He lives in you. There is a building up, a maturing of your inner man. See, what God's not interested in what your old man does. He's interested in what your new man is becoming. And as you grow internally, I used to tell my kids, I said, I'm not really fat, I just got a big soul that just pushes it all out.
Must be catchy.
That's how you tell if someone has a big soul. But as you grow internally here, as you mature, as you're perfected, use whatever one of the words that you want, as you grow to maturity in here, as you learn to use, we talked to you this morning about grace, teaches you, and love motivates you, and your life adorns the doctrine. As you learn to grow, as you learn verse 11 and verse 12, when you get to verse 13, there's going to be a review of that maturing process in here, of how far you've grown, of how much you've learned to have it be Christ living in and through you, how much of the mind of Christ you've assimilated, how skilled you have become in functioning as a mature believer. That's why God makes you in His grace sufficient. I love that verse in Corinthians. He says, chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Because He's made you complete in Christ, blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, given you a capacity in Jesus Christ till you are sufficient for everything you face in life. You have the resources already. The question is, do you build those resources into your life and do you utilize them? Not just that you know about them, but that you've internalized them into your inner man so that they become part of who you are in life. That skill set, that spiritual skill that you develop is called maturity. You grow from being a baby and a child into a mature person. Now you are. You're not growing into somebody that you aren't in the sense that this is who God's made you. And you grow into an understanding of the position and the identity He's given you in His Son. And the more skill you develop here, now, in your life day by day, how skilled are you? What is your maturity level? He's going to read your meter right there. He's going to review your internal capacity spiritually. The things that have been Christ in you, the other burns away. And all that's left after that is Christ in you. That's why the verse says, and then everything will be reviewed. And then every man have praise of God. Because what happens to the stuff that's worthless?
Burns
away. It's gone. And all that's left is Christ in you. You follow that?
Mm-hmm.
Now for some of us that's a great comfort, because for all of us that should be a great comfort. Because the first thing you realize is, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. The most reverse thing you could ever do is think you're standing. That's the opposite of humility of mind. And when you see someone, let's not talk about somebody, let's talk about you. I get really, pull that out. Okay, he shot me. I get really fascinated sometimes. Everybody's worried about the guy over yonder. That guy over there in that church. That guy over there in that pew. You do that, you got 3 pointing back at you. The only person you're actually responsible about is standing in your shoes. So let's start there. As soon as you think you've gotten it and you're there, that tells you that you aren't there. Because Romans 12 tells you when you think with a renewed mind, the first thing you think is you think soberly, as you ought to think about yourself. You're not high-minded. You understand who you are. I said this morning, the closer you get to the light, the better you see the dirt. The more you see, it's not I, it's Christ. It's not I, it's Christ. It's not I, and I keep getting it. I keep getting on the I side, and it's Christ. But when you get there, all of that question and conflict, you know what? The Lord says, here it is. And He, now when He does it, you know what? Relax, it's going to be right. So you get the review at the judgment seat of Christ. You with me there? What's being reviewed? Not whether you're saved or not, you wouldn't have got there if you weren't in the family. I love that verse in Ephesians. He says that He's predestinated us to the adoption of children. God wants His children. He wants full-grown children. He's predetermined that's where you're going. Now, after that review, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. After that assessment, and that's when it takes place. The purpose of it is to determine your capacity for future service. It's based upon the growth that you've had, the familiarity, the ability you've had to function as a member of the body here, the ability you've developed inside, the things you've done in your body, the maturing process in your body. And again, that's not just knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Charity edifies. Charity is the functioning of that knowledge through you. It's the labor of love. It's when you understand the doctrine, you're motivated by that love, and you adorn the doctrine. Okay? After that, after you've got your assessment, you've got your evaluation sheet from the Lord, He's going to take you to the Father. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord make you, and He's praying for the Thessalonians, make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. I want you to increase in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. 3:12. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Everybody in the room but 4 people got it, so I must have said it right once. Hold your hand here and turn back to Philippians chapter 1. First Thessalonians 3:12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, as we do toward you. Notice, He wants them to grow in their love. These people are mature saints. When you reach maturity, you don't quit growing. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but I won't pick on my kids, I'll pick on me. When I was in my early 20s, I thought I'd finally arrived. When I hit, I remember turning 30 thinking, man, I'm doing pretty good. When I hit 40, I thought, what in the world was I thinking? When I hit 50, I said, you know, Richard, I don't know how you could have been any stupider with the things you've done in your life. When I hit 60, I said, you know, you ought to just go dig a hole and get in it now. I don't know what I'm going to do when I hit the 70. But the older you get, the more you, quote, mature, the more you realize that there's more to learn. When you're in your 20s, you think you know it all. I was going to win the war for Jesus. I had all the answers. By the time I'm 30, I'm thinking, I might need a little help. Might be two or three things I hadn't figured out. And the older you get, the more you older folks understand what I'm talking about. You younger people, you say, that's just some old people talking. Keep turning the calendar. Just when it happens, remember, you heard it first here. And that process of growth. My point is that I don't care what age you are, you still keep growing. And mature saints are able to grow maturely. Okay? Philippians 1 verse 9. This I pray. Now Paul is praying for the Philippians who are mature saints. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Notice, this is not a kumbaya, sweet, sweet spirit in this place kind of love. It's not emotion-based. What's supposed to abound? Knowledge. Judgment. Knowledge. Knowing some things. Judgment, the ability to take what you know and apply it to life. It's maturity. When you see that word love, that mental attitude of love, that's the ability to value and esteem a thing the way God values it. The way He esteems it. Look at things the way God, value things the way God does. Think like He does. Have that renewed mind of Christ. He said, I want you to live in that kind of maturity and I want you to abound in that. That knowledge and judgment, the knowledge that gives you the ability to make discernment. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. I want you to be able to look at your life and choose the things that are of greater value. That word excellent there, the Williams translation years ago translated that things that differ. Pastor Sam has a book by that name. He did not choose the name of that book based on that translation, by the way. And I say that to you because he told me that personally on more than one occasion. That's just a nice title for a book. But when he says the things that are excellent, it's not things that differ. The words there are talking about the things that are of greater value. That's why it says excellent. Here's something that's good. Here's something better. I'll give you a cubic zirconium. My wife don't even think that's good. But a real diamond's better. To have the ability to choose, approve. That's what this love abounds in knowledge. You know what it is. And then you choose the better. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's over here. So you're going to come here and be sincere and without offense so that you can go here and be presented to the Father. You see the progress there? It starts with the love abounding in knowledge and judgment gives you the capacity to approve things that are excellent here so that you can be sincere and without offense here because you're going to be presented to the Father there. See, that's those steps. That's what he's talking about, Thessalonians. He's praying that you may increase, Philippians 1, and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men. He's not talking about, I just want you just to hug each other. He's talking about, I want you to abound in knowledge and judgment. I want you to be able to function with one another on the basis of understanding how God values and esteems one another. You know, I told you earlier, in Philippians, the big problem at Philippi was disunity. They were murmuring and complaining. You know how to get over murmuring? Isaiah 29 says, teach doctrine to them that murmur. Let them that murmur learn doctrine. You know how to quit murmuring among yourself? You know what murmuring is? Gossip, backbiting, talking about that, you know, the undercurrent. You know what I say I'm doing over there? You know what it is. That goes on among people when there's not that value and esteeming the thing the way God does. When you're not living and functioning under grace, application to one another. He says, abound in... Now here's the reason, verse 13. To the end, here's the goal, He, Christ, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Notice it tells you what coming of the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about. Here's His coming with all His saints. He already has us. He's not coming for us. He's got us. When did He get us? Right here. Resurrection, reunion. He's got us. Now He's coming and going to present the saints that He's got to who? To the Father. See that verse? That verse has been ignored and misapplied. The old timers used to say, He comes for us there, He comes with us over here. But that verse isn't about coming over here. That verse is He's got you, and He's going to take you and present you to the Father. And when He does, He's going to establish you. Now the difference between the word establish and establish is very subtle. But they're obviously different because they're spelled different. To establish something is to get it fixed. But when something is established, it's already fixed, it's stable. That is the result of being established. You follow that? That's a subtle thing, and you can use them as synonyms, but really they're not exactly synonyms. They're not exactly the same. They're synonyms, but they're not the same. And the emphasis in established is, let's get the thing firmly fixed. Let's fix it so that it's not tossed to and fro. And let's work to get it that way. When it is established, that word is literally our word stable. Stabilize. Okay? So now we are stabilized. That He may present you stable. Stabilized. You already have been declared that. Where? Right there. No question about your E2 rating. There you are. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Come with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse number 19. Well, I need to start in verse 16, but let me just read it down. I'll try not to talk till I get to 19. Colossians 1, 16. For by Him, Jesus, were all things made, created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So the all things in the passage that we're talking about are the positions of government in the heaven and the earth that Jesus Christ created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Notice He created all those positions of government in the heavens and in the earth for Himself. He didn't create them for you, me, or somebody. He created them as avenues to carry out His will. He had a purpose and a plan. John talked about it earlier. God the Father had a plan in creation to exalt His... You know, God the Father believes that if you understand His Son and see in His Son what He sees in His Son, you'll fall in love with Him and can't help yourself. That's the whole shebang in the universe. And God took the risk of giving you free will to a creation, believing that His Son was worthy to win your heart. It's a wonderful thing that the love of God would do something like that. So it's created for that purpose. He's the head of the body, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Everything in all that creation is supposed to focus in His Son. And having made peace with the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, I say whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. The all things that are going to be reconciled to God, those positions in heaven and earth. The governments in the heavens, the governments in the earth. Now, that's the reconciling of the system, but note verse 21. And you. Not only is He going to reconcile the system, but He's got to reconcile some people to fill up the system. So, and you have to, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now that's where we are over here in Thessalonians. You've been reconciled to God in the body of Christ for the purpose of presenting you to the Father over there, unrebukable, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. That's what Thessalonians is talking about. He's going to establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. at his coming with all the saints. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. If you maintain the truth here, you get here, you get the reward, you get up here and presented. You see how that works? Starts here, maturity level, review here, you take that review report card to the Father. Now what do you think the Father's going to do? Here's where you get some job, your job assignments. Where are you going to go? What you going to do? Well, what you're going to do is going to be back then in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. There's a lot in this verse that you didn't see in this verse to start with, isn't it? Because it isn't all in the verse. It's just there's it's a pattern here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're going to be caught up in the clouds. But again, the clouds there are clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, here, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now somebody says, well, how am I going to be with the Lord? Listen, the universe is a big place. When he says with the Lord, he's not talking about sitting in the room with him like we're sitting in the room here. He's talking about we're going to be, you remember Jesus said, he that's not for me is against me. You're either for, against me or you're with me. When he says we're going to be with the Lord, we're going to be working with the Lord in what he's doing. So what's he doing out here? He's got a system of government out here in the heavens and in the earth with the nation Israel. He's going to restore his government in the earth with the body of Christ. He's going to restore his government in the heavens. And we're going to be working with the Lord in what he's doing forever. So shall we be forever with the Lord. You're not going to have time just to sit at a table at a Bible conference and talk to Jesus for eternity. I come to these meetings and I come to work. I stay this afternoon. So I just stay to be available to people. Folks, this is, you know, it's work. Listen, Paul calls it the work of the ministry. I want to tell you something. It's work. Okay? I know you think preachers don't work but twice a week when they preach. I'll let you come around and follow me around for about 2 weeks and see how far your tongue hangs out. And I'm not bragging because I'm not that big a guy. But the point is, what was the point? The point,
we got a job over there.
You got a job going up there. And to be with the Lord is not just sitting around drinking mint julep and playing on a harp and floating on a cloud. To be with the Lord, you're going to be engaged in the work with Him. There are people back in Chicago that work with me. They are working tonight. In fact, well, it's past time. Now it's 10 o'clock there. But is today Saturday? There are people in Detroit answering the telephone tonight from our television program. They're working with, they're not physically with me, but they're with me. You follow that? That's the idea. We are going to be with the Lord in positions that the Father assigns us based upon the review that came to Him from the judgment seat of Christ that's based upon an identification of the maturity level we've gained here. Okay? That process. So you're going to be assigned to positions out here by the Father. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells you the specifics of what you're going to be doing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says we're going to forever, we'll ever be with the Lord. What are we going to be doing with the Lord? 2 Timothy 2 verse number 7. Consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble, even as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. That's a fantastic verse, isn't it? Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, because God's word will do its work no matter what the circumstances are in I'm going to do all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's not getting saved initially. That's so that the saints can have the capacity here to have salvation with this glory that's going to be ours out there. That's that salvation over here, phase 3. Hold your hand there and come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for your brethren, beloved of the Lord, because that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What salvation is that? That's the Calvinist verse to tell you you've got to be chosen by God to be justified. But is that the salvation? You learned last night, salvation isn't just justification. Salvation can also talk about your life in time. It can also talk about you're being delivered from this present evil world. What salvation is this? Well, what beginning is this? Those are questions you need to ask. Don't just listen to the theologians. What's he talking about in the context? Did you ever read the first 12 verses? You see what's going on in verse 3? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, the man of sin first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's that? That's the Antichrist. You read on down there through there, you'll see there's a deception that's being given to people that don't love the truth, that the Antichrist, there's this lie program, and he talks about one of the three extended descriptions of the person and work of the Antichrist in the Bible. Daniel gives one, John gives one in Revelation, and Paul gives one here. That's the 7-second delay on the internet. It went in one ear, came out the other ear, amplified.
The echo.
That was the echo. That's talking about this time period right here. And Paul's saying, hey guys, from the beginning of what? The beginning of the dispensation of grace. God has chosen you, the body of Christ, to be saved from that. Now that's a different way to read that verse, isn't it? How do I know what beginning it is? Verse 14. Whereunto, that is that salvation, he called you by our gospel. When did Paul's gospel begin to be preached? Was it being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Then there wasn't anybody being called to be saved according to this salvation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The beginning in verse 13 is when Paul's gospel began to be preached and called people. So in verse 13, you're talking about the beginning, not Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. You're talking about the beginning of the preaching of Paul's gospel. Beginning. Okay. The little nuggets fly all around in this Bible study. You think about that one. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their salvation with eternal glory. Your salvation comes along with a package associated with eternal glory. When Christ is our life shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Now the level of that glory that you participate in is what that reward's about. Okay? What you're going to be doing up there is reigning with him. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You're going to be participating in the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All those various positions of administrative responsibility in the governments of the heavens, we're going to fill them up. And you're going to be plugged into a job that is completely and totally appropriate for your level of understanding. If you're going to have maximum happiness in life, you have to be completely utilized but not over-expected. If you've ever been in a job where you were over your head with it, you know that you are miserable. If you've ever been in a job that you were overqualified to do better, you know you're miserable. But if you're in a job that is absolutely, completely matches your abilities, that's when you're the happiest. And you know that. Sometimes your ambitions, are bigger than your abilities. Sometimes your fears are less than your abilities. But out there, you're not going to have that old sin nature to struggle with. You're going to have a divine review that tells you authoritatively, and you're going to have the Father's assignment. So you're going to have, woohoo! Okay? What are you going to be doing? 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we should also live with Him. 2 Timothy 2:11. So if you've died with Him, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, show them that believe in Jesus, will God bring with Him? You're going to live with Him. If we suffer, we will what? Reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. He's not going to deny you your salvation. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. He's not going to say you're not part of the body of Christ because you're part of Him. The issue here isn't being saved in the body. You are. You could quit believing tonight, and if you're in Christ, you're still in Christ. It's kind of extreme, but that's what he's talking about. But you've got choices. You suffer. Now, understand suffering. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, Paul said when he trusted Christ, I suffered the loss of all things. So just the issue of getting saved is an issue of suffering the loss of all. I'm not trusting any of my resources. I'm going to trust Him. You are made a part of what Paul calls the present suffering. Romans 8:18. That suffering, we live in this age of, the Lord has postponed the deliverance over here in order to extend the dispensation of grace another day. He postpones the relief of creation. And we know the whole creation suffers and travails in pain together until now. Not only that, but we ourselves also. And if the Lord keeps tarrying, you're going to get old, you're going to suffer, and you're going to hurt, and you're going to die. Woo-hoo! But that's reality. But you know why. It's not because God doesn't love you, He doesn't have your best interest in heart. It's because He's extended the day of grace another day. And you know what you can do? You can rejoice in that understanding. And then you can respond to it in an appropriate way, where instead of saying, oh, woe is me, God doesn't love me, you can be saved from the despair and the destruction and the depression and discouragement of those times, and you can be saved by that hope. And that hope doesn't make you shame. That hope gives assurance. That hope builds you up. And there is a reward even for that. What he says, though outward men perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm persuaded there are a lot of believers that the only rewards they might get at the judgment seat of Christ are just because of that. But God's grace is provided even for that. You say they're not worthy. Absolutely, but you aren't either, dude. You say, well, I strutted my stuff for Jesus. Yeah, that's why you aren't much worthy. I was faithful. Huh? When you start crowing your abilities. So don't worry about that dude over there. Let's talk about you. When you start crowing your abilities, your faithfulness, I lost you in these verses. Okay? Because now that told me you know your heart and you know your, and let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Now that's just my advice to you. Okay? Here we are. And get these positions. You're going to reign with him? The point I'm making about the suffering is there'll be occasions in your life when you suffer with him. There'll be other occasions when you don't. You get the judgment of Christ. Was it good or bad? The suffering with him was what? Good. The not suffering with him, the denying him is bad. It's not a only two things you can do. Well, there are only two things you can do. But you wind up in your life doing some sometime and some the other time. Don't you? So you don't do this one more than that one, but sometimes you do that one more than this one. When you suffer, you reign. There's a reward. There's that good. When you don't, there's the loss. That's determined here. Father gives you the assignments based on that. You follow that? My point in the passage is, what is it? What is the reward? It's reigning with him. Now, reigning with him is an important thing. In Genesis chapter, in Matthew, Mark chapter 10, two of Jesus' apostles came to him. And he said, in the kingdom, can we sit on one side and the other side in the kingdom? And Jesus said, you dudes aren't listening. Because in my kingdom, you're thinking like a bunch of Gentiles. The Gentiles think of reigning as, you don't have a title and you can't be in here. You never wear red on the front pew. How you got in, we don't know.
I'm going to be the perfect one in red.
If it wasn't for her, you guys would be in deep trouble. See, reigning in the sense of, there's all this trouble and I'm going to straighten it out. Jesus said, in my kingdom, it's not about bossing people around. In my kingdom, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Not to be ministered to, but to minister. So in his kingdom, it isn't reigning in his kingdom. It's not an issue of I'm going to boss this many people around. It's I'm going to work with these people as servants. You see the difference in that attitude? Most of us think about, whoo, we're going to get to run the world. Jesus said, no, no, no. That's what the Gentiles look at power. Go back to Adam. Genesis 1, God creates Adam and Eve, commissions them, be fruitful. They're already married. Be fruitful. Have a family. Multiply. Have a bunch of families. Develop a culture. Subdue the earth. Go out here and operate and administer the earth in a way that God wants it administered. He put Adam on the earth to go out and find all that God had Christ had created the earth with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Proverbs 3 says he created. You go out and study the earth and you find God's wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding. You trace those three words through the Bible and you'll find that over and over you'll find people discovering the wisdom, the knowledge, and understanding God put in the earth in his creation. A couple of years ago, I went to the doctor and he said, you're going to have a heart surgery. They're going to have to replace your aortic valve and some of the aorta that's going in there. You got a choice. You can have a mechanical valve, click, 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 or you can have a tissue valve. I said, what's a tissue valve? He said, that's either a pig or a bovine. Pig or a cow. Swine or cow. I said, well, I like cows better. That sounds bad. He said, well, that's what, when I use tissue, I do cows. I didn't want to take the blood thinner all my life, so I opted for the cow valve. They went in, cracked me open, took my heart out, laid on my chest, whacked off a piece of it, put it in the cow valve, sewed me back up, put it back in my chest, zapped me. You're right? I'm laying in the bed, you know, like, you know, my grandkids walk in, they look at me and they go, moo. Now, I can remember when I was a kid, some of you my age remember this, Christian Bernard, the South African doctor that performed the first heart surgery, heart transplant. And we thought it was the most amazing thing in the world. The guy that he did it for lasted 2 days, and we thought, it was, how in the world could that ever be a possibility? From the time that he did that in the 60s till now, Dr. DeBakey did the first one in America. He was my dad's doctor down in Alabama. His brother was. And from then in the 60s till now, it has become my heart doctor that did me, it's like a six-hour surgery. He does one every day of the week and sometime two. He hardly ever loses a patient. It's become so routine that it's almost boring to talk about. I go to rehab for like, I don't know how many weeks of rehab, and they got two kinds of people in rehab. People that got a zipper, like I do, and people that don't have a zipper. They've got the, where they went up and put stents and stuff in. Well, you're second class at the heart rehab. You got to have a zipper to get in the front of the line. So the question is, you got a zipper? Oh, you're over here. You're in the A line. They're fixing it now. By the time they told me in 12 to 15 years, you'll have to have it done again. That's the negative side of not getting the mechanical one. And the doc told me, said, the fact is that in 12 years, when you have to, if you have to have it done again, they'll be able to do it laparoscopically by then. Now, how did they figure that out? From Christian Bernard with a little pump, pump, pump that kept the guy alive for 2 days to here, I only take one little pill now. And it's to control the rhythm, so I don't have the AFib. They said, you're fine. Write that down. We don't show that to my wife. The doctor didn't do any of that. What they did is they discovered how God made creation work. Are you follow that? I kept saying to them, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. My doctor was a believer. They discovered how God made creation work. They discovered some wisdom that God put in it and some knowledge that He put in it, and they harnessed it and made it better. That's what He told Adam to do. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Because here's the way you're going to reign. Here's what you're going to be doing in these positions of administrative authority and function. Because when you get out here, folks, look, in the middle of the week, Satan is thrown out of the heavens down to the earth, and the kingdom of God is established in the heavens. Satan and all his angels are down here. At the end of the tribulation, they're cast into either hell of the lake, either the lake of fire or the bottomless pit. There are not going to be any enemies, any resistant forces to try to boss around up there. You follow that? You probably never thought about that. There's nobody you're going to have to say, go do that, and they're going to say, no, I don't want to do that. You're not paying me enough. Everybody's going to be cooperating, joyfully, happily, working, because that, we're all there for the same reason. What? The glory of God. To demonstrate His life. We have His mind. We're just going out here doing it. And there's not going to be... The point is, the reigning is not like the Gentiles reign, where it's just exercise authority and boss people around. It's an entrepreneurial kind of reigning like He gave to Adam, where you go out here and you take something and you make it bigger and better. Ephesians 2, verse 7. Starting verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love when He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Notice Ephesians doesn't take you through the cross. You don't die and are buried with Him. You're not even raised with Him. You start with the quickening. That's why he puts that little parenthesis in, by grace you are saved. That's telling you, don't forget what you learned in Romans. Because before you can be quickened, you had to die with Him. But Ephesians is carrying you beyond where Romans is. I think Rick said this morning, when you read Ephesians, the assumption is, in Ephesians over and over, you already got Romans. So now you're going to go beyond Romans. He's raised us up together. That is, He's brought us up here into the heavens with Him, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You hear that thing? You people say, oh, we're up there. You're not up there right now. You're down here. Look around. Pinch yourself. This is where you are. When he says, made you sit together with him in heaven, you are a co-participant. You are participating with him. You share with Jesus Christ and his authority in the government of the heavens. You already share that with him. You already sit together with him in heavenly places. That's chapter 1, verse 19, 20, 21, 22. So you and I today sit together. We are participants in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. The position you're going to get is based on this stuff we've been talking about, but it's yours. That's who we are. That's what the body of Christ is for. That, in the ages to come, out over here, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, when something is exceeding, in the ages to come, if you have an age, but it didn't say age, it said ages. So what does that mean?
More than one.
That's more than one of them. When it talks about world without end, in the ages, these ages, eternity is those ages never end. That is, they never. Each age will end, but the age, when one ends, another one starts. This one ends, you go to that one. That one ends, you go to another one. That one is. That's what forever is. It just keeps going. But an age will come to an end, and then another one will begin. The ages. But in those ages, what are you demonstrating? The exceeding riches of His grace. That means the demonstration of His grace that you demonstrate in this age, in that age, your demonstration there is going to be plus one. Or G to the first power. Second power. The next time, it's going to be G to the third power. Next time, it's going to be G to the fourth power. And every age is going to just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I use an illustration a lot of times. Adam and Eve, they get up in that first Monday morning. And he says, sugar, I'll fix you something good for lunch today. Just bring home something what you'd like. Adam goes out, tends to the garden. He sees some peaches on a tree. He looks at him and says, boy, you know, I bet she'd love these. So he takes peaches home. Eve says, oh, I'll take care of those for you. And she goes into the kitchen and she takes the peaches, she peels them, and she slices them. Have you ever had sliced peaches? They're good. That's good, sugar. Next day, he goes out. She says, I'll have something special for you tonight. He goes out. He comes in. She's got those peaches, but this time she took them and she put sugar on them. Did you ever have sliced peaches sit in the refrigerator overnight with sugar on them?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the peach was good, but the peaches with the sugar, it's kind of gooder.
A little cream.
Yeah, a little cream won't hurt. Nothing. So then the next day he comes home, and now she's got another idea. She says, you know, I made this stuff over here. I'm going to call it flour. And I put it in the refrigerator, and it made ice cream. And I took that flour, and I took those peaches all sugared up, and I put them together, put them in the oven, and a cobbler came out. You ever ate peach cobbler? Warm peach cobbler with a little big old scoop of ice cream. Now, you see what you did? You took something that was good and you made it exceedingly good. And then you made it exceedingly gooder. Now, the exceedingly gooder didn't mean the exceeding good wasn't good because it wasn't. Didn't mean the good wasn't good because it was. But what did you do? You developed. And you know what you're going to do in eternity? you're going to administer the universe in a way that is a continuous discovery of the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that God has placed in His Son. Now one verse and we'll quit. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what God put in creation. Proverbs 3, verse 19, 20. It's by His wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that He made creation. He put that in there. He also put that in His Son. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Chapter 2, verse 4, He says that, verse 3, in Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything. He put it in His Son. His Son, the Father finds everything that delights Him in His Son. And Paul said, I want you to be filled with that. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father that made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You've got an inheritance out there in which you're going to put on display the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding exceedingly, over and over, at a depth that's more and more and more and more and more of what God's put in His Son. And He said, I want that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of His Son that He's put in His Word right here to abide in you now so you can walk worthy of that out there, of who He is. I hope that makes some sense to you. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. If you don't get this, you don't get any of that. You've got to get it came to you through Paul. But the salvation that it brought is a salvation in time to form this body and mature it so you can live not denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You're not run by the satanic policy of evil. You're not run by the course of this world, but you're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly. You're going to live the way God designed you to live. Looking for that blessed hope when He takes us and puts us on display as the vehicle. You're not just going to sit on the mantle and look, everybody look, whoa, there's an Oscar. Or a heart. I had a lady in Montana one time, first time I ever taught out there years ago. Dear little old lady. And I made the statement, they were fishing for rainbow trout on the back of the camp. And I said, you're not going to spend eternity fishing for rainbow trout in the stream of life. What? Man, she got mad. Jumped right up in the meeting. I said, if I'm not going to do it in eternity, I better get more of it done now. Bill Fisher's mom. Okay, have at it, Grandma. But out here, it's all going to be on the... And you're going to spend your eternity discovering more and more of the wonderful grace that God has given to you in His Son. What a prospect, child of glory, doth the future hold in store. By the wildest flights of fancy, thou couldst never ask for more. Heir of God, joint heir forever with His own beloved Son. God to you could not have promised more bliss than He's done. If that can't be the source of the joy and rejoicing of your heart, you need to get saved. And you need to get in the book. Because when you're saved and you know the truth that God has for you, that can't help but turn your life around for His glory. All right. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we had the day together. Father, we thank You tonight for our Savior. We thank You that it's not us. It's not our wisdom, our resources, our striving, We don't have to seek to be validated and prove that we're worthy of love and able to perform, because we have none of that. But it's all provided for us in our Savior, in your Son. And that we have the privilege just to be the ones who point to Him and say, He is our all in all. We thank You for that privilege. And I pray, as we go over this stuff as a congregation, that this just wouldn't be mental exercises, but that this would reach down deeply into our souls and bear the fruit that You have designed it to bear in us, for You, for eternity. We thank You in our Savior's name.
Amen.